We're going to really be in Acts 22 today, but we'll kind of get a running start from Acts 21 into Acts 22. We talked mostly last week about Acts chapter 21. And so just to kind of give you a recap so that you know where we are, first off, remember why we're studying the book of Acts. And this is one of the things I believe with all my heart. The book of Acts is not a story about the Acts of the Apostles. Now, probably your Bible, if it has a header at the beginning of the book of Acts, will say something like that. This is the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's malarkey. This ain't a book about the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is a book about the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God. It's Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit to us, and then the Holy Spirit of God coming in power and empowering His people to go out and do what His people have been called to do. And so this is a book about the Holy Spirit of God and what the Holy Spirit of God did through His people and His church. And so we've read a lot about that. And we've read about the call that we have on our life to be His witnesses. Acts 1:8 is the theme verse of Acts. And of course, that is Jesus' last words on this earth, literal words on this earth, where He says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we've been seeing that progression of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that progression of the gospel going out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the reason we're studying the book of Acts. Number one, it's in the Bible, so we need to study it. But it's very, very, very important for the day in which we live, because I believe with all my heart we're living in the last days, those days before Christ Jesus will return to this earth, as the Bible promises. And what I believe about those days just before Jesus returns to this earth, I believe all God's going to do is what He's done before. I believe we will see the book of Acts again in our life. I believe that God will do the same thing to end the church the same way He started the church. And basically, Peter preaches that as he's quoting the book of Joel in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he tells us in the last days what's going to happen. He tells us that people are going to see visions and they're going to dream dreams and they're going to prophesy and how the Holy Spirit's going to work. Well, we saw that in the book of Acts. We see that happening and we're going to see it again in the last days. And so we're studying the book of Acts so that you'll recognize the days in which you live, that you're living in the last days. And when we start seeing exact same things we see in the book of Acts, you can really understand you're living in the last days just before Christ Jesus returns. Because I'm telling you, we are going to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in the last days. We are going to see the gospel go out and go forth to the ends of the earth. It must, Matthew 24:14, all the nations must hear before the end comes, before Christ Jesus comes. So it has to happen. And how's it going to happen? The same way it happened in the book of Acts. And how did it happen in the book of Acts? Well, primarily through persecution. You get to Acts chapter 8, the gospel is spread how? Through the persecution of His church. And if you read Jesus Christ close enough, when He talks about the last days, do you know what He talks about? Persecution and the persecution of His church. Go read Matthew 24. Go read Matthew 25. Go read Matthew 10. Go read what's going to happen in the last days and what Jesus says about that and what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and how He'll empower us and how He'll give us the words to even speak when we stand before kings and authorities and people. We're going to be standing before them and we might not know what to say, but He's going to say it for us. So we're just going to see a reliving of all of this. And so that's why we're studying it. And so what we're studying kind of today and really the last third of the book of Acts is we're seeing the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see him being persecuted, and we're going to see him being in prison the rest of the book of Acts. He is in jail, basically, the rest of the book of Acts. And so, guess what? In the last days, there are going to be many of us like that. And so, you might try to avoid it with all your heart. The Apostle Paul didn't. He didn't try to avoid it. Because we read this a couple of weeks ago, but at the basically end of Paul's third missionary journey, he went to the elders of the church of Ephesus where he had just ended a three-year stint, basically being their pastor, almost 3 years. And he told them some things he wanted them to know. And then he told them that he had to go to Jerusalem. And they tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit of God spoke to some of them in the church, and even a prophet spoke to them and said, Paul, when he goes to Jerusalem, is going to be put in chains and he's going to experience tribulation. That's what they said. And guess what the Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul? Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in chains and you're going to experience tribulation. And so the church tried to persuade him with all their heart not to go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. But where did Paul go? Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where God called him to go. That's what the Holy Spirit of God told him to do. And you realize sometimes when God calls you to do something, it's not easy and it's not fun. And God never said it would always be easy and fun. And he never said you would always get to drive Cadillacs. And he never said you would always get to wear nice clothes and nice suits and never be put in prison. I know a lot of people preach that, and I heard a sermon like that on Sunday. That is garbage. Okay? That is garbage. And I literally heard this preached like this. I heard somebody say, well, I'm a dad. And what kind of reflection would it be on me if my children ran around with dirt on their face and torn clothes and didn't have food to eat and looks emancipated and all this type of stuff? And then he basically compared himself to God and says, well, God doesn't want you to be like that. And he's going to give you the finest of everything. Well, that is garbage and that is heresy and that is not biblical. Okay? This ain't your heaven on this earth. Because this earth ain't your home. Heaven is heaven, and it is paradise, and that's what our promise is. But on this earth, guess what? We're promised. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so Jesus doesn't promise you nice clothes and a fine house. What does he promise you? He promises you trouble. That's what he promises you. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Okay, the early church in the book of Acts experienced trouble. They experienced persecution. And guess who was persecuting them in the beginning? The one who's now being persecuted, the Apostle Paul. And so in Acts 21, Paul makes it to Jerusalem. And what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? Well, the first thing Paul does is he goes to the church. And he goes to Christians. He goes to believers. And he goes to the elders there. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the pastor, the elder of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul tells them all the incredible things that God has done over the last three missionary journeys he went on. And he's told them about the power and the miracles of the Holy Spirit of God. And he tells them about the Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And how does the church respond? Do they respond with glory and praise and hallelujah? No, they don't respond that way. Do you know how they respond to the Apostle Paul? Well, Paul, that's great, but guess what? Jews here are being saved. And then they say this. And by the way, Paul, they're following the law of Moses. That's how they respond to Paul. Now, let's think about that a moment. This is the church saying this. Okay, so this is roughly 20 to 25 years after Christ Jesus. So what has happened to the church once they've been separated and been apart from Christ Jesus for a little bit of time? What do they inherently go back to? They go back to the law. They go back to legalism. They go back to what they can do in their own power. Is that not what legalism is? Legalism, the law, is what you can do and how you can obey it and how you can overcome and how you can do this and how you can do that. That's what legalism is. That's what the Pharisees taught in Jesus' day. Same thing the Pharisees taught in Paul's day. Okay, again, what is the book of Acts about? It's the Acts of whom? The Holy Spirit of God. You can't do jack diddly on your own as a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You are helpless on your own. What do you need? The Holy Spirit of God and His power. That's what you need. Why do you think churches in our day, in our area, in our world are dead and don't baptize anyone? Because they're just like the church in Jerusalem. They're trying to do it on their own. And in their own power. And how's that working out for them? They're dying. That's how it's working out for them. Correct? Correct. So you need to stay grounded close to Christ Jesus and what he says and what this word teaches. Because if you don't, where is it going to lead? One of two paths. You're either going to become legalistic or you're going to be liberal as all get out. And are either one of those good? No, because neither one of those are what Christ Jesus says in his word. Does that make sense? So the church is deviating here in Jerusalem. And so James, who is the brother of Jesus, and who didn't believe in Jesus, by the way, until the resurrection, the same dude that wrote the book of James, he's struggling leading the church in Jerusalem. Because he's trying to preach the gospel, he's trying to lead the church, but he's got a lot of Jewish people in the church. And what are those Jewish people pulling and tugging towards the whole time? The law, the law, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. This is the way, this is the way. And they're getting further and further and further away from Christ and what he says. So Paul talks about all the things he's done, and they tell him about the Jews being saved. And then they tell Paul this. They say, Paul, there's a lot of lies being spread about you here in the church and in Jerusalem. And so it ain't going to be good for you here. So they tried to come up with a scheme, basically, the elders of the church, so that Paul would be looked on favorably in Jerusalem. And they had some dudes going through a purification ritual, and they'd shave their heads, and they're going to the temple every day and doing all this stuff in the law of Moses. And they say, Paul, why don't you go with them? Why don't you even pay for it? And then that'll look like you're part of it, and you're really trying to do this stuff. So Paul does it. And what happens next? Well, their ruse doesn't work very well, does it? No, because last week we saw that they were from Jews. Some Jews from where? Asia. Now, where had Paul been on his missionary journeys? Asia. That's where, not modern-day Asia, but Asia during Paul's time. He had been to Asia, which was Turkey, basically that type of area of the world. And so these Jews had been following Paul the whole time. These are the dudes that stoned Paul. Okay? They hate him. They wanted to kill him. And they're in Jerusalem worshiping, just like Paul. And they see him in the temple. And what do? They try to kill him. They want to kill him. And so a riot begins to ensue. And they begin to take off their coats. And what happens when you take off your coat if you're a Jew? What are you about to do? Yeah, go back to Acts chapter 6. You're going to stone someone. So they're taking off their coats. What did Paul do when they took off their coats in Acts chapter 6? He held them. Okay, so what's about to happen to Paul is the same thing he was a part of in Acts chapter 6 that happened to Stephen. And so they're going to kill him. Now, Rome was in charge of Jerusalem still at this time, just like it was in the days of Jesus. And right next to the temple where Paul was, where they were rioting, where they're about to kill him, was a fortress, the Fortress Antonia. And so the way they built the Fortress Antonia is the Temple Mount kind of sits on a plateau, and the Fortress Antonia butted right up next to it and actually had walls very high so sentries could look out and see everything that was going on in the temple. So when the Romans saw that a riot was ensuing, they sent soldiers into the Temple Mount immediately. And those soldiers got the Apostle Paul, and they rescued him from being killed. And so let's just kind of get a running start here. Look at verse 37 of Acts 21. And this is what happens. It says, as Paul was about to be taken inside, he said to the commander or the centurion, may I have a word with you? Now the centurion asked him, do you know Greek? Okay, now Greek was the language of what? The Roman Empire. Okay, that was the common language. It would kind of be like English today. Most places in the world you go, if you speak English, people can understand you because that's kind of the common language worldwide. When the Roman Empire, Greek was that language. So this commander is really shocked that Paul can speak Greek because he's a Jew. But Paul can speak Greek. So do you know Greek? The commander asks, surprised. Aren't you the Egyptian who led a rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the assassins out into the desert? Okay, so this is who they think this day it is. They think Paul's an Egyptian. an assassin, basically. So verse 39, Paul has to say, no, Paul replied, I'm a Jew, a citizen of Tarsus, which is an important city. Please let me talk to these people. Now, who does he want to talk to? The people that are trying to kill him. He wants to talk to the Jewish people that are there. Now, again, remember, the Jewish people that are there, some of them are members of the church. Okay, he's wanting to talk to the Jewish people in the temple. The commander agreed. So Paul stood on the stairs and motioned to the people to be quiet. Now, this one's fascinating to me. So he just motioned for them to be quiet. And what happened? Soon, a deep sense of silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic. Now, how in the world was a crowd that wants to kill him a second before, and all he does is stand up, motions, however you motion to be quiet in the ancient world, and a deep sense of silence came over the whole Temple Mount? How do you think that's possible? Well, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. That it can only be the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so why did the Holy Spirit of God do this? So Paul could share the gospel. Okay, Paul wants to stand before the people about to kill him to tell them about Jesus. Okay, now, does he speak in Greek to these people? No, he speaks in Aramaic because that is the language that they used in Jerusalem and in Israel at the time. Okay, so Paul's has definitely many languages that he can speak. So now he speaks in Aramaic. Okay, so chapter 22 is basically him preaching to this crowd. And so we'll read it. I probably won't talk a whole lot about it, but let's read it because basically what Paul does here is he just gives his testimony. So he's just sharing his testimony with these people so that they can understand who Christ Jesus is through what happened to him. But the interesting thing here is we get a little bit of things in this testimony of Paul that we don't get in the actual conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. Now, why do we get that? Well, Acts chapter 9 in the Bible, we know that Luke wrote that, but was Luke standing there as Paul was converted? No, so he's just going on secondhand accounts and writing down. But who's standing here is Paul speaking this in Acts 22? Luke is standing there just writing down what he sees and what he hears. And so there's a little bit of things we get that we don't get in Acts chapter 9. So look at verse 1. It says, brothers, esteemed fathers, Paul said, listen to me as I offer my defense. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Okay, so why is Paul telling them this? Because basically, all he's saying is, guys, I'm one of you. This is my hometown. And not only is this my hometown, I'm a Jew, and guess what? I was a Pharisee. My goal in life was to be on the Sanhedrin. It was to be a chief priest, part of the high council. That's what he's trying to tell him, because he's telling him who trained him and taught him. I was carefully trained in our Jewish law and customs. And I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way. Now, what is the followers of the way? That's Christians. That's disciples of Christ. Now, why do we call them, why is it in the book of Acts, many places, the followers of the way? Well, in John 14, what does Jesus Christ say? I am what? The way. The truth and the life. I am the way. So that's what Christians became known as. I'm following the way. Jesus is the way. I'm following Jesus the way. That's why he says that. But I, Paul, persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some of them to death. Okay, so did Paul kill Christians? Okay, do we know that anywhere else in the Bible? I mean, we know in Acts chapter 8, he was persecuting the church and Christians. We know that he was going to Damascus to put them in jail, but do we know he was literally killing them? We don't know that until here in Acts 22. So now we know that Paul was killing Christians. Okay. But not only that, he was arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Verse 5. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify to this, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from Jerusalem in chains to be punished. Okay, now just so you remember, this is Acts chapter 8. And so in Acts chapter 8, what happens at the very beginning of Acts chapter 8? Persecution. And what happens when persecution comes in Jerusalem? The church does what? They scatter. Okay, now, important, what does the church do wherever they're scattered? The Bible says in verse 4, they preached the gospel everywhere they went. But were they scattered? So Jews were scattered all over. One of the places a concentration of Jews were scattered was Damascus. And so what is Paul going to do to find those Jews who have converted to the way? He's going to put them in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem. Why? Well, obviously, what is he doing to them? He's killing them. They're going to bring them back to Jerusalem and kill them. What had they just done to Stephen? Killed him. They stoned him to death. So that's what's going to happen to anybody Paul finds that's a Jewish believer in Damascus. They're coming back with him. So he's going out to arrest people. That's what he's trying to do. So just remember that. Okay, verse 6 says, as I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now again, we talked about this in Acts chapter 9, but was literally Paul persecuting Jesus? No, but who was he persecuting? Followers of Jesus. And so if you persecute one of the followers of Christ, who are you literally persecuting? Jesus himself. That's the way he views it. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8, who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one whom you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice speaking to me. Now, how did Paul understand it? Good question, though. I mean, could the guys understand the same language as Paul understood that were with him and traveling with him? Yeah. We'll go back to Acts chapter 2. When the tongues came and those voices began to speak, could everybody understand different languages that were being spoken? No, I mean, this is a gift from God. This is one of his giftings. So Paul could understand what God was saying, but no one else could. Verse 10. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything to do. Paul goes on, he said, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions. And then a man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all Jews in Damascus. Now remember Ananias. Ananias in Acts chapter 9, God came and spoke to him specifically and said, I need you to go to Saul and I need you to tell him something. And did Ananias say, thank you, Lord, I'm going immediately? No, he didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? Because what was Paul doing to Christians? He was killing them. He was taking them back to Jerusalem in chains. Ananias didn't want any part of it. But what did he do? He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Verse 13. So Ananias, he came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I could see him. Now, is that a miracle? Of course, that's a miracle. Then he told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. Okay, now who's the righteous one? Okay, now remember, this is some time after the resurrection. This is some time, 2 years, by the way, 2 to 3 years after the ascension. So where is Jesus at this moment? Sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Okay, so how is Paul going to see him and hear him speak? Did anybody else get this? No. So we talked about this earlier, but Paul literally got to see, have revelations, got to have conversations with Jesus Christ. Now, what makes an apostle, by the way? Someone who's had direct contact with Jesus and then called out. Okay, so did Paul have direct contact with Jesus while he was on this earth? No. But somehow God did this for him. So we don't know exactly how this worked, but Ananias told him what was going to happen. You're going to hear him. You're going to see him. You're going to speak to him. Verse 15. For you are to be his witness. Now remember Acts 1:8 as I read this. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What is a witness? That's all a witness is. You tell everyone what you've seen and what you've heard. If you go to court today as a witness, what do you do to the court? You tell them what? What you saw, what you heard. That's what you do. Okay, so what has God called you to be? Yeah, who's going to be his witnesses? You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. Acts 1:8. Remember, Acts 1:8, the key, the theme of all the book of Acts. And guess what? You're a part of that group. You are a witness. So what are you to do? Tell everyone, everywhere, what you have seen and what you have heard. Have you done a good job about that this week? Okay, you're called to be that. Whether you do it or not, you're called to be that. Verse 16. So Ananias says this to Paul. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And so did Paul do that? Yes, he called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus saved him. Saved him. And then this is a bit of information we don't have in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a deep trance, and I saw a vision of Jesus. Now, here's one of the times that he got to hear and see Jesus. Now, this is multiple times in Paul's life, but this is one of them when he was in Jerusalem, and this is what Jesus says. Hurry. Leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was coming in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept their coats and took them off as they stoned him. So Paul was really dumbfounded by this because he's a Jew. And he's a Pharisee, and he believes just like the Jews, and he thought because of his conversions that the Jews in Jerusalem would be converted through him. But is that what was going to happen? No. Because where did God call him? To the Gentiles. So look at verse 21. This is an important verse. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul's sitting there, and the people have a sense of silence that's enveloped them, and they're listening to every word that Paul says until verse 21. So look at verse 22. The crowd listened until Paul said that word. What was that word? Like it's a cuss word. Gentiles. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow. He isn't fit to live, they yelled. They threw off their coats and tossed handfuls of dust into the air. Now again, why would they throw off their coats? They're about to stone the dude, even as he's standing there with Roman soldiers all around him. And why do they want to stone him? Because what word did he say? Gentiles. They hate the Gentiles. They do not believe Gentiles can be saved. They don't believe Gentiles are fit to be saved. They believe they're basically fuel for hell, is what they believe, for the fires of hell. That's what they believe about Gentiles. And guess what the church in Jerusalem even believed? They were tainted by this as well. That's why when Paul was telling them about all the things God was doing among the Gentiles, they immediately countered with, well, he's saving Jews, and they're the ones following the law of Moses. They hate that God is saving people they don't think are savable. Now, does this happen today? In 2024, in the church and without? Of course. Of course it does. It's just racism to its highest level. And so it's amazing to us, but it's all through the Bible. Go read the book of Jonah. You'll see it in the book of Jonah. You'll see it in Jesus' day with the Samaritans. Why do you think Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan? Because Jews believed Samaritans couldn't be saved. They hated them. They hated their guts. But for Acts 1:8 to become a reality, what must the church do? Let God free them of their traditions and their ideologies and their racism or whatever you want to call it. Because whom is made on the image of God on this earth? Every person. And whom does God love on this earth? Everyone made in His image, right? And whom does God want to save on this earth? He wants them all to come to repentance and no one to perish. But does the church do a good job of taking the gospel to all? No, we don't do a good job of it. We do a horrible job of it. That's why there's billions of people all over this earth that don't know Christ Jesus. So look at what happens next, verse 24. The commander, the Roman soldier, the centurion, the commander brought Paul inside and ordered him to be scourged with whips to make him confess his crime. Okay, now, please understand this. They're at the Fortress Antonio, so Paul is basically on the steps of the Fortress Antonio, standing on those steps, looking down at the people in the temple, preaching his testimony to them. Then they get mad at that word, the Gentiles, throw their coats to the ground, probably start picking up rocks to start throwing. They want to stone him. So the soldiers immediately go up the stairs, go into the garrison or into the fortress, their fort, Antonio. And what are they going to do to Paul? The exact same thing they did to Jesus Christ when Pilate ordered him scourged. This is the exact place Jesus Christ would have been flogged or scourged, the Fortress Antonio. And so in the center there, I kind of described this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. They had a stump, and they would tie the prisoner to the stump. They would strip him naked, and they would lash him. They would scourge him or flog him. And what is the primary reason they would scourge people? Well, it tells you this right here. It was a form of interrogation. Okay? What would they do when they scourged you? If they wanted to elicit information from you, they scourged you. And guess what you would do is you were getting beat upon the back. Lashed, you would start singing like a canary because you were in pain. That's the primary reason for scourging. That's why they flogged people. Now, is that why they did it to Jesus? No, they did it to Jesus so that Pontius Pilate could stand him up before a crowd and say, look what I've done to him. Surely you're going to let him go. The Bible prophesies that in Isaiah 53, that he was going to be beaten with whips and there would be stripes upon his back. But I even heard this preached this last week, so just so you understand this too, I heard somebody preach it last, I guess maybe on Good Friday, they said, Jesus endured the 39 lashes of the Roman soldiers. No, he didn't. Okay? Now, there is law that says someone can only be beaten 39 times with a whip. What law is that? That's Jewish law. That ain't Roman law. Okay, we have no idea how many lashes Jesus got when he was scourged. He could have got 15,000. We don't know. I mean, it could have been 15, could have been 1,500, could have been whatever. We don't know. But we do know Roman soldiers were medically trained, and the way they would do the scourging is they would check the respirations ever so often to make sure the man was still breathing and he still had a heartbeat, and they would stop just before he died. It was called the half death. And they would stop just, so we have no idea how many lashes Jesus got. And so Paul's about to endure the exact same thing in the exact same place, and they tied him to the exact same stump that Jesus was tied to. And they were about to scourge him so that he would confess his crimes. Because it says there, the commander wanted to find out why the crowd was so furious with him. But this is what Paul does. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" The commander had no idea Paul was a Roman citizen. Number one, it wasn't legal for them to whip a Roman citizen. But even worse than that, you couldn't bind a Roman citizen without a trial. And so they had arrested Paul by accident, basically. So when the officer heard this, he went to the commander who was in charge of the Fort Antonia, and he said, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." And the commander went out and asked Paul, "Are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, certainly I am," Paul replied. And the commander said, "I am too, but it cost me plenty." What does that mean? It means he bought his Roman citizenship. He wasn't a Roman citizen. Paul was born into Roman citizenship. His dad was a Roman, but this commander wasn't. So Paul answered, "I'm a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had had him bound and whipped. Okay, so to save face, this is what the commander does next. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priest into session with the Jewish high council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before the high council or the Sanhedrin. Okay, so we probably won't have time, we don't, to read chapter 23. But the Sanhedrin, just so you understand what the Sanhedrin was, the Sanhedrin, all its name means is sitting together. That's what Sanhedrin means, sitting together. And so basically this group of men had been the authority over the Jewish people since about 586 BC. Now that's Judah. For Israel, they had been in authority since 722 BC. Because since that time, 586, Judah or Israel had not had a king. So the Sanhedrin took the place. And they basically interpreted Jewish law for the Jewish people, and they were more or less kind of like the Supreme Court of our day. They made rulings. They made laws. They told the Jewish people how to live. And the Jewish people followed them. Now during Roman time, when Rome came in and took over Jerusalem and Israel, the Sanhedrin still met, but what authority did they have just in religious matters? So anything religious or anything that had to do with the law of Moses, the Sanhedrin governed. And who governed civilly? The Romans did. But the Sanhedrin still had a very, very high prominent place in Israel because everyone looked to them as authority. Now, this is the same group that convicted Jesus Christ to the cross about 20 to 25 years earlier. This is the same group that had Stephen stoned, and actually some of them took part in the stoning as Paul held their coats. And now Paul is standing before this same group. Why? Because Rome, the commander, was able to order them to meet. Now, that's interesting to me, because usually they would not listen to Roman authority. But obviously, Ananias, whom you're about to meet, he is the high priest at this time. Him and Rome are in close cahoots because the high priest had to be very political to stay in power and to kind of walk a thin line to govern the Jews, but to have some sort of peace with Rome so he could do what he was called to do. And so just look at the first verse there of 23, verse 1, chapter 23, verse 1, because this is where we'll start next week. The Bible says, gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Okay. Now that's interesting there because is that really true? Has Paul always lived before God with a clear conscience? You Well, did he murder people? Yeah. Okay. Now look at that real closely, though, because it says, I have always lived. When did Paul get life? Yeah. Did Paul really live before Acts chapter 9? Now, he breathed, right? His cells regenerated in his body. He had brain activity. He had breath. He could see. He could talk. He could move. But did he have life? Because what does Jesus say in John chapter 3? You have to be what? Born again to truly live. Okay, so next week, we're going to look at that a little bit because it's really important. And what Paul says next is really important. I've had a clear conscience since I've lived. So here's a question. Do you have a clear conscience before God since you've lived? Boy, I hope you do because that's important, and we're going to talk about why it's important. Because you are made in the image of God. And God's law, His words are written on your heart. And guess what the Holy Spirit of God speaks to when He speaks to you and convicts you? Yeah, your conscience, your soul, your spirit, however you want to define that. And so this is really important as you walk with Christ Jesus. So we'll talk about it next week because I'm already over time. So let's pray. Lord. Mm-hmm.